Again, welcome.
Good evening.
Great to see each of you. Good to be together to worship today. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We can be together, gather in your name to worship you. And I pray that as we're here, that you will be honored and glorified. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for everything you accomplished for us, and the life you give us, and the hope we have of resurrection. You're awesome. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here tonight to move among us, to show us, Father, in fresh ways, to honor the name of the Lord Jesus. Continue, I pray, to change us into the likeness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's sing. It's what we want, isn't it, to see the Lord again. Thank you, great choices. But I can't sing that song anymore without seeing the blind autistic boy singing it on YouTube. And thinking, Lord, give him the desire of his heart. Let him see. So that's just me. Who has something you'd like to share with us tonight? This is generally a safe haven. We're meant to be a safe haven from politics. But I don't think we can meet without recognizing the immense need and suffering in the Ukraine. That is just.
And in Russia.
What?
And in Russia.
Yes, and in Russia. And Belarus. And throughout the world, really. But you know, Russia and the Ukraine are the main components of this thing. But Satan's having a heyday. He thinks he's really having a blast. And I believe as the church unites in prayer, he'll get his comeuppance. And peace will be restored. Healing will come. God will do great things. So we want to be sure that we're praying seriously for that situation. But beyond that, I mean, life is disrupted everywhere, from the pandemic to COVID recently. So the government says we can travel now. And gas prices, hell no, we can't. So. So, Father, we lift this situation to you, Lord, that you're the God of the universe. You're greater than any concern, any issue that we can possibly face. I thank you that this world conflict, whether it's pandemic or war, or the rumors of war, does not take you by surprise or catch you off guard, or make you say, oh, I should have planned for that. That you are able to take every situation and turn it for good. We can't possibly envision how such human suffering can be good. But we offer it to you. Invite you to bring healing and hope into a terribly desperate situation. And on various levels, we each deal with conflict, disappointment and pain, just the wear and tear of living in this world as individuals. So I pray for each one of us here and each of our friends who's not here, that your spirit would be evident in our lives and that we would recognize and give you the glory and the praise that you are doing for all that you do for. us, even though we're not aware of. I'm so grateful that there's so much more to life than just what we see. So I pray that you'll keep coming, Holy Spirit, with more and more of your power, revealing yourself to each of us, changing our hearts to be more like Christ. We thank you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the best. And the Lord does just that. He takes good care of us. Shall we do a children's story? Anybody interested in that? You might want to sit in maybe these two rows closer in so you can see this table up here tonight. Because I've got a couple items that I'm going to put on this table. So, I've got this glass of water. Can you all see the glass of water?
Yeah.
Okay, good. You're right up close and personal, aren't you? Okay. Well, this glass of water represents God and his love for us. Okay. And I've got a couple other things here. This baggie is just a container to bring the stuff in. That's not part of the story. But here's an egg. Now, this is a good old egg. Oh, it's a very raw egg, too. If I dropped it on the floor, it'd be splat all over the place. It is not hard boiled. Okay. So that's just so you know. This egg represents us, an individual, each one of us. Okay. So we're this good old egg. And then we've got a little plate here. In this toilet paper roll. And those represent the things that make up our life. Okay. See, God and his love are the foundation of our life. And then the different things that are part of our lives, maybe our family, we're a little older, maybe it's our job. Could be all kinds of things, hobbies, fishing. Oh, that would be important. That must be the big one, the fish. And then here we are on top of that. Okay, right up on top of that. And we go through life, and for the most part, life is pretty normal. It's pretty natural. Everything's fine. But occasionally, something will come along that will try to separate us from God's love. And really, we know that what kinds of things come along that try to separate us from God's love are ultimately Satan. He's the one that wants to separate us from God's love. Nobody else does, okay? So it could be disappointment, could be loss, like the death of someone we love. It could be losing a job if we have a job. could be failing tests in school or failing a grade in school. That happens sometimes. And then we start thinking, does God really love us? Or will those things separate us from God's love? Well, let me see. When we're going through life and everything is just fine, and then Satan does something to turn our life all topsy-turvy. Oh, shoot. I hit the cup.
Are you going to try to make the egg go in the water?
Yeah, go get me some water in this cup.
Can you put some water in the cup?
I got
to show that works. I got wet. You made me wet.
I'm sorry. I got your attention.
I knew it was.
My finger caught the top of the glass and left the glass.
Okay.
So things come to knock our lives topsy-turvy, and nothing can separate us from God's love.
That's funny. Okay.
That's what it was supposed to do. So 52 tries. You get the idea?
Yeah.
Was that fun?
Yes. Very, but also like wet.
Kind of scary. Yeah. I don't know why.
Was it scary?
Yeah.
Almost give me a scared
one. Yeah. Well, I watched the video of it. Really? But my finger actually caught the top.
Not
the
first
glass.
Try.
Well, I did it. I did it three times at home to practice to make sure I could do it.
And you did it perfectly every time.
And then this time I hit the cup and knocked the cup over. So I'm just thankful.
Good thing it didn't break the glass.
I'm thankful it didn't break the glass.
It was probably more memorable.
What?
It was probably more memorable
than
the cup.
Probably more memorable that it took me two tries. Well, sometimes I think it might feel like we're separated from God's love, which would be what happened the first time the cup got knocked over. But we're not. We're always going to land in God's love. Father in heaven, I pray that we will always be aware of your love and that we will realize that there's nowhere to go to get away. And we'll just enjoy being your presence and in your life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your attention to me. I hope that will change. Oh, I'm not sure.
There's two of them.
So. I guess it is. This is okay. Interesting. Well, we've been going through Philippians, so tonight I thought we'd just kind of finish the subject in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Now, the therefore is referring to what came before. And what came before was the last two sermons that I preached. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We should rely on the righteousness of Christ, and we should take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. And as we do those things, we will be standing firm in the Lord. So that's kind of my summary statement of the book of Philippians. And I remember I first came up, found this, and preached it in preaching class at Houston when I was preparing for the ministry. And my prof said I had too big of an idea. And you're supposed to have one big idea. Well, my idea was standing firm in the faith. And it just happened to be that it took up three chapters of the book of Philippians. And he had just preached a sermon on the three parables, the parable of the lost coins, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son from Luke 15, a week or so prior to that. But my idea was too big because it was the whole book. So anyway, I still got an A minus, I think, or a B plus or something. I got an A in the preaching class, so it didn't matter. But anyway, he said, that's three sermons. I said, yeah, but you only gave me one Sunday, one class period to preach it. So I had to put it together. So we're to stand firm in the Lord. Don't let anything shake our faith. Don't move away from Christ being the center of our lives. Don't let anything come between us and the love of God, because he's there for us. We can never get away from his love. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So apparently there was a conflict between two women in the church. Never heard of that happening anywhere. And Paul's saying, work it out. Get along. And be one in Christ. Get along. Remember, I was told of a pastor in Oregon while I was pastoring out there who preached a sermon. It was entitled, Get Along or Get Along. And I thought, man, I'd like to preach that sermon sometime. I have to hear what he had to say. Either one. Paul goes on, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. You know, it's a lot more fun to go through life happy than sad. It's a lot more fun to be joyful than to be depressed and down in the dumps. And it doesn't matter how bad life is, there are things we can find to rejoice about. God loves us. Something to be happy about. Jesus brought our salvation. That's something to rejoice about. And there's nothing that can come between us and the Lord and separate us from his love. Those are things to rejoice about no matter what we're facing. We could be living in the Ukraine right now, and while we would be much concerned about our physical safety and well-being, we can still be rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing that this is not the end of life, but rather this is simply passing from life to life. And so, you know, walk through life with a smile, be upbeat, have a great day. Even if things aren't real certain in your life. And I'm not asking us to deny the truth, and I'm not asking us to put on a pretend. It's okay to hurt. It's right to grieve. But we don't grieve like people who are without hope. And I got a call this week from hospice, and whoever it was trying to be empathetic with, oh, hello, Mr. Sheets, I'm from hospice. How am I doing today? I'm great. Why do you ask? I didn't say. I'm not walking around with my jaw dragging on the tears streaming down my eyes all the time. I have my moments, you've seen me here, where something will catch me emotionally that would not have. But we grieve not like those without faith. And when I got that call, it just felt to me like you're dealing with people that don't have faith. And you're identifying with their grief. Well, I march to a different drum. You know, I have hope in the resurrection and in the Lord Jesus. And I'm choosing to live in that hope, not in despair. And so when we say rejoice in the Lord always, and say it again, rejoice, I think Paul was serious. And I think we can find things to rejoice about while acknowledging that, hey, this is hard. It's hard, but, you know, let your gentleness be evident to all. This is a list. Paul's just going through his doctrinal teaching in this book of Philippians, and we've been looking at that. Now he has some final exhortations. He has some instructions for living. And the first one was rejoice in the Lord. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Now the second one is, let your gentleness be evident to all. Nobody wants to hug a cactus. At least I haven't met people that want to hug a cactus. But everybody wants to hug a teddy bear. There's exceptions to every rule. But, you know, a soft bear, that's not true. A large growly bear, that's a different story. And Paul is saying, let your gentleness be evident to all. We should be gentle, kind. The Lord is near. That's a standalone statement. And what do you think of? Something in heaven? Or one who's present with you? One who's intricately involved in your life. And I think Paul is trying to let us know that this, and the Lord is near. So this sentence is between, let your gentleness be known to always be gentle. And this next statement, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, if the Lord is near, we don't need to be as anxious, do we? If God is distant, well then, anxiety would set in. And so I can see a connection. These two statements, or the potential for it, as opposed to standalone bullets, statements about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I tell people on my boat, I used to tell my children, and I'll hear them talk about it at times. You don't need to be worried. You don't need to be afraid unless you get afraid. I get afraid, if I get worried, then yeah, you won't worry. And so it was so easy then, if something came up on the boat, I just didn't let them know I was worried. And then they weren't worried. It worked just fine. And I don't remember any specific time when I was worried and we made it safely. But when Daddy's there, children are peace because they rely on his protection. God's our dad. When he's near, we can relax in his arms, knowing that he is above all that there's nothing that can touch us, that can harm us when we're in his arms, when we're in his care. And so we don't need to be anxious.
Yeah.
I pray over things sometimes. I gave people my laundry list here just this week of things, looking in the future and wondering, you know, but why are we borrowing tomorrow's troubles? Jesus told us about that. They know for tomorrow what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. God knows you have need for these things. He's going to take care of you. And I can tell you a story about God, something happening in my life that I experienced it as God saying, I will always provide for you. And so, you know, there's anytime I worry, I need to remember that, remind myself of those things, and let the anxiety go. You know, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I don't give you rest. Those are promises that we have, so that we don't need to be anxious. God transcends all understanding. Will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. You know you have a guarded heart and mind? Guards it. Now, we walk away from the peace of God if we walk into anxiety and fear and turmoil and don't realize that our hearts and minds are guarded by Christ, then maybe it's a different story. But God has our backs. And because of that, whatever we face, he's with us. He's near. He's right there. And he's not going to let it annihilate us. He's not going to let it destroy us. He'll use it to strengthen us as we allow him to. Possibly bring good. How can there possibly be good that comes out? I just can't see it. But perspective that I don't have. And someday, maybe he can explain it to me. And maybe his explanation will be, oh, it's just the time passed away and I wasn't happy about it. But the presence and he's explaining it to us, it didn't hurt us. It brought us in glory. And that's where we're headed for. That's what we spend life preparing for. If we're spending all of our energies preparing for retirement and the finances we need to be able to do these our older years, sure, we want that. We want to prepare simple about having a retirement plan. But if that's what we're living for, we got our priorities out of order. We need to be living in a way that we are preparing for eternity, that we're preparing to be in the presence of God. I remember so many times my dad saying that there are people that if they went to heaven, they just wouldn't be happy because they don't love the Lord here. They don't serve the Lord here. They don't worship the Lord here. So what are they going to do when they get to heaven and all they do is worship the Lord? They're going to be miserable. So prepare now. Rejoice in the Lord. Enjoy worshiping him. Take joy in his presence. And experience his love. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, what is that person's mind set on? It's set on the positive things in life. It's looking for the good. It's looking for what's encouraging and uplifting. And it builds character and strength. It's not focused on what's wrong. It's not Eeyore walking around, well, bother. Another birthday. No party, no balloons, no cake. You know, yeah. I've been told I make a good Eeyore one, pretend to be. But that isn't how we need to live. You know, we need to be Tigger, bouncing around all the time, happy. Tigger doesn't get upset about anything. He just upsets other people. Well, we don't want to have the goal of upsetting other people, but you know, we want to have our minds set on Christ and the things that are uplifting, that are encouraging, that are helpful, that build character, as opposed to having our mind down in the dumps and the gutter and the misery of life. We get enough of that brushed off on us by living in the world without having to live there in the gutter. So live in Christ. Walk with Him. Have our mindset on things that encourage and build up and are helpful. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul's confident about his teaching. He taught it, we can depend on it. We can stake our spiritual well-being on it. And nothing is more important in life than our spiritual well-being. Nothing is more valuable than knowing that we are honored in God's sight, that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we're guaranteed a place in God's presence in the life to come. That is worth, worth dying for. It's also worth living for. And so if we live that way, when we die, it's good. Good peace will be with you. Peace I live with you. That is a world gift in my life. I'm not going to be troubled. You're going to be afraid. But the God of peace. Yeah. Good thing. I trust that's your testimony. The God of peace. As I walk through life, I'm not alone. But the God of peace is with me. And He brings peace into whatever situation we're in. Paul goes on here as into another kind of another segment, I think. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So what we're going to see here is that the Philippian church sent an offering to Paul. And he's thanking them for it. And saying, yeah, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. Plenty. The secret of being content in every situation, whether well fed, hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In my mind, that's quite an achievement. Because when I'm hungry, I can't say that I'm content. I don't know how it is for you. But the hungrier I am, the less content I am. What would it be like to be hungry and content? Maybe I see something more important than having my issues resolved. Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. My food is to do the one who sent me. Yeah, and I think I've had experiences, perhaps, or I believe I have. I think it's been a while, but I believe I have. When I was hungry, but then something happened that was either so exciting, so uplifting and encouraging that I forgot that I was hungry. Maybe that's what Paul's talking about. Learn to be content, because he realizes, you know, my relationship with the Lord is not dependent on whether I'm hungry or not. My relationship with the Lord, my closeness to God, my fellowship with him, my rejoicing in him, is not dependent on whether there's cash in my bank account or not. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do it because Jesus gives me the strength to do it. You know, as I'm looking for ideas for children's stories, I get these morals that tell us that we can be whatever we set our minds to be. And I'm saying, where is that in the scripture? I can be whoever God wants me to be. I can be all things in him, not on my own. Everything I read about on my own is I mess up. It's filthy rags. And so you won't hear those stories from me. And I don't apologize for it because I don't think they're scriptural. And we want to be careful that we don't equate our well-being with our spiritual health. You know, I can't say that because I'm spiritually healthy, I'm prosperous. The Lord prospers us, and we can rejoice in that. We can appreciate that. But Paul says, whether I'm in want or in plenty, I'm content because I have the Lord. And my spiritual walk is not what determines my wealth or my poverty level. If it was, we'd know who gets into heaven or not. You know, the Bill Gates, the Donald Trumps, those people of the world would be the ones going to heaven first, right? If it's prosperity that gets us in. But it's not, is it? No, far from it. So let's not get caught up in. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So apparently the church at Philippi was a giving church. It was one that really supported Paul financially. And he's grateful for that. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. Now, we don't know how much Paul had. You know, I don't think he had much, but he had more than enough. The offering that he wanted, it was their well-being. It was the fact that by their giving, they... And that's what I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's a promise that I believe that we can claim. God will meet all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Didn't say all our wants, said all our needs. And that's a promise that can take the anxiety out of life. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So Paul wrote this while in prison. He wrote, he was amply supplied. Content. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome week.